Father, we worship and we honor you. We thank you for your word. We do not enter into it presumptuously, but we enter into it with the reverence it deserves. We're fully conscious of our human limitations to deliver as well as to receive the infinite wisdom of God that is compressed into this written word. And therefore, we ask you to come and help us. In particular, anoint me afresh, that indeed I might speak as I should, as an oracle of God. And put the same anointing and unction upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear me today. Those who are here physically, those who hear me remotely, electronically, that this word will have free course from you through me to the people to do an eternal work in every heart, including my own, causing our wills to become more humble, our minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, and our emotions to become more controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in more than sufficient measure. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of the things which they hear and not hearers only. We further pray for mercy, to be faithful as I deliver the word, that I will do it indeed with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out the treasure of this word, things new and old, indeed as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And all those in agreement with that prayer, receiving the blessing in their individual life, said, Amen. Like we said earlier, this is our school of the Spirit. We're teaching on Christian perfection, using the Lord Jesus Christ as our model, because this is the purpose of God for the church in this 21st century. The 21st century is symbolically referred to in the Bible as the third day, or the day of the Lord. It just means the third millennium from the birth of Christ. And the scripture reveals to us that it is at this time that we will the church will be perfected. Jesus himself said this. He said, the third day I'll be perfected. And so it's vital for the church to begin to hear about this and have faith for it and start practicing the principles by which this perfection can be attained, and so that the church can come into this experience. It is pertinent here to say that without this perfection and its consequent manifestation of the glory of God and the power of the Holy Spirit without measure, this age cannot close. It has become obvious to us with the restoration of Pentecost in the last over 100 years ago, in about 1900, 1901, 1906 in Azusa Street. And since then up till now, we have seen the influence of the Holy Spirit move around the nations, but we have not yet seen what the Bible calls the discipleship of the nations. We haven't yet seen the perfection of the church as described in Ephesians chapter 4, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And it is these things that have to be done before Jesus returns at what we call the rapture, which is the physical return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming, quite all right, but he will first of all come in us, in his glory, in his perfection, before he now comes for us at what we call the rapture. And that's why the word of God that we are teaching on this is so vital and is so important. It's a shame, regrettable that, you know, majority of the church don't even believe this. They don't even, some are totally ignorant of it. Those who know about it have chosen to ignore it, and they're not, some people really don't believe it. Most Christians, actually the traditional Pentecostal Christian, I just believes that one day Jesus will just come. And, you know, we can all see all the signs of the ends of the time. We can see the earthquakes, the pestilences, the distress of the nations. And so most people take that to mean that Jesus can come any day. He can come maybe tomorrow, or, you know, the general Christian mentality is that the devil is getting so strong you know, and he's doing so many bad things, and the church is just weak, and so Jesus is just going to come and snatch us away before Satan finishes us. You know, what is known as a defeatist escape mentality. But the exact opposite is true. It's true that a lot of bad things are happening, but the church is supposed to get stronger. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. So God is not coming to rescue us from the devil. It is us that is going to put Satan under our feet. Amen. The Bible says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So the church is not going out here from here because Satan is getting so much stronger and we're getting so much weaker and God has to come and rescue us. You know, right on the other hand, the church is going to be a militant, victorious church that has broken the nations, you know, discipled the nations, you know, the rod of iron ruling, you know, in the midst of our enemies, and make disciples of all nations, teaching them all that Jesus taught us. And it is only then that we will now go out of here in a blaze of glory. We're not going to go out of here in disgrace. We're not going to go out of here in weakness. We're not going out of here because God has to come and help us. Of course, God is always helping us. Don't misunderstand me. But it's as if the devil has become so strong. You know, right on the other hand, you know, we are the ones who are going to have terrified the devil. And then God will now, once we've done our job of making a witness to the nations, and that's why this word that we're teaching and preaching is so important. There's a scripture I'd like to share with us tonight just before we, and we're right now in the book of Luke. We're looking at the ministry of Christ. Jesus represents to us the example of what a Christian should be like on this earth, you know, that has grown spiritually. You know, Jesus he didn't do things he did as God. He did as a man, anointed by the Holy Spirit. And it's for that reason that we can have the faith to copy his example and reproduce what he did. Look at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and look at verse 32. The Lord quickened the scripture to me. Acts 20, you know, verse 32. 32, not 2. 32. Yes, it says, and now, let's read together. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Everybody say the word of his grace. Say it again. Say it again. Say it again. Say it again. Which is able. Turn to your neighbor and say, what is able? Say the word of his grace. And that's why you come here on Wednesdays. That's why you come on Sundays. You're coming to hear the word because it is that word that you hear that is able to what? Build you up. Everybody say, which is able? I didn't hear you. To build you up and to give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. These things we're teaching, this word of God, this word of truth, the word of perfection, this present day prophetic apostolic word is to build us up spiritually so that we can get our inheritance. Now you have to understand something. Again, this is another thing that is largely unknown. You know, people are ignorant of it, or those who even know about it, just like I was saying on Sunday, I'm talking about from our wicked ways. We hear this thing and we just cast it behind our back, you know. You know, and then decide, you know, now I'm not going to believe that. I believe this other one. But you know, you can't change the word of God. Amen. God will not lower his standard for us. You know, now you have to understand that when you get born again and you get baptized in the Holy Spirit and you speak in tongues, what you get is a down payment of this inheritance. What the Bible is talking about here is that if you will take heed to the word of God, which is what we're teaching, you know, and you will act upon it, it will build you up to the point where you can get the full inheritance. Now, that full inheritance is the Spirit without measure. And that was what Jesus had. See, Jesus, when he was, of course we know he was a baby, you know, he was sinless. When he was 12 years old, he was sinless. He had the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, you know, he grew in wisdom. But he didn't have the full inheritance. He didn't get it until he was 30 years old. We're going to see that today. You know, and it is that inheritance that we want. It's sad, you know, again, and highly regrettable that most people think of the inheritance in terms of material things. You know, most Christians, you know, your inheritance, when we talk about the promised land, we're thinking about, you know, a place of great blessing and prosperity, where we're going to have houses, and we're going to have cars, and we're going to have clothes, and we're going to have blessing. And that is not wrong, it's only that it is terribly incomplete. The inheritance are not those things. The inheritance is the spirit without measure. Now, the spirit without measure will now give you the clothes. It will give you the cars. It will give you the houses. It will give you all those material blessings as listed in Deuteronomy 28. Well, a consequence of the spirit without measure. But it is possible to have material things and not have the inheritance. Even unbelievers who are not born again have material blessings. As of today, as I speak, the richest men in the world are not Christians, they are unbelievers. Richest people in Nigeria, they're not the born again spirit filled Christians. No, they're not. So there's something wrong. So certainly, we have not yet got our inheritance. Our inheritance is having the spirit without measure. The things we see in the ministry of Jesus, the walking on water, the turning water to wine, the healing of the lepers, the healing of the blind, the dumb, you know, the raising of the dead, you know, after 4 days. These things are done by the Spirit without measure. That's why we don't see them today. We don't see that level of miracles today on any kind of consistent basis. Occasionally we see the power of the Holy Spirit, which is not the gifts of the Spirit, which is just a temporary release. And then it's taken away from us because we can't handle it. We have the character for it. But God now is working, and that's why we're teaching these things. And so, and it's the Word of God that's going to build you up and give you that inheritance. So if you do not take heed to the Word, and you don't fill your heart with the Word, you know, and act on the Word and practice the Word, you know, like Jesus did, these principles of the Bible, you cannot grow into this perfection. And if you don't grow into this, you will never inherit the inheritance. You know, most Christians live and die using the Old Testament typology in the wilderness. They never get into the promised land. They never get into this inheritance. You know, they go to heaven, but they suffer loss. The loss of what? The loss of this inheritance. You know, and it's become so... People are so used to this low level of Christian life and experience that we now take it to be normal. We now take it to be, you know, that's what, you know, well, that's okay. You know, that's what everybody does, you know. And so we just accept it as, well, that's our lot. That's just what, you know, born again, go to heaven, you know, and... have some blessing. But we cannot close the age with that. We need this inheritance. We need this spirit without measure. And the only way we're going to get it is by using the Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, the blood of Jesus to grow. And that scripture that came to me recently is in Ephesians, where it says, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things. That's the inheritance. That's the inheritance, growing up into the fullness of Christ. Then with it will come all the other... See, all these things we're running for, running around for, you know, the physical, the material blessing, healing, prosperity, and all of those things. We're just having a little bit of taste of them, you know, with the earnest of the Spirit that we have. When the Spirit without measure is in operation, we'll have the fullness of those things. And so that's what we should be running after, and not those things. We should be running after, like Jesus said, the kingdom and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto us. And so we're in Luke chapter 3. Let's go there. That's where we stopped in our last lesson. Luke chapter 3, where the Lord Jesus, John, as we saw in our last lesson, John was baptizing the Lord Jesus Christ. And the heavens were opened. We saw the sequence of events in this way. Yeah, it's recorded in a way that, you know, that's why we need the four Gospels, give us a balanced view. You would think that maybe, you know, John was put in prison before the baptism, but he wasn't. It was after. And we explained this last week. He should have stayed with Jesus. Had he stayed with Jesus, you know, all those things Herod did, and Herod finally killing him, wouldn't have happened, and he would have fulfilled the fullness of his destiny. It's very interesting. When his father was prophesying in Luke chapter 1, he says he would walk in the spirit and the power of Elijah, but he never did. He walked in the spirit of it, but never walked in the power of it. Had he been with Christ and got the borrowed anointing like Peter, James, and John, he would have walked in the power. Jesus walked in the power of Elijah, but John the Baptist never did. The Bible says he did no miracle. Now, of course, in the early part of his ministry, he wasn't supposed to do many miracles, but in the latter part of it, had he followed Jesus, he would have done that. You know, and so we saw all of that, and the vital importance, therefore, of being where God puts you, and flowing with truth and instruction, with a heart of honesty, with a heart of humility. You know, it's still an amazing thing to me, and I shared this last week, how John, it was the natural, it was so easy to have for him to have followed Jesus, because Jesus came back where he was baptizing people. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Two of his disciples went with him. I would have thought John, immediately after the service, if we can call it that, back in those days, he would have gone to find out where Jesus was staying and asked him, "Look, what's going on?" And Jesus would have told him, and he would have just naturally followed Christ. He would have been a part of Jesus' ministry, because the purpose of his ministry was to manifest the Christ, and that had happened. The Bible says Jesus praying and the heavens were opened. We brought this out in our last lesson, you know, that it's prayer. That's just a principle there. That, you know, the Word of God is full of types and shadows and principles. You know, the principle there is that it is prayer that will open the heavens and will release the Spirit without measure. We know Jesus was just, you know, he was in the water. John brought him out, and he was in a state of consecration, a state of, you know, worship, you know, and he was praying. And it was while he was doing that, the Bible says the heavens were opened, and the Spirit of God came upon him like a dove. Now, in our own case, the principle is the same. It is as you pray in the Spirit and pray with all kinds of prayer, you know, on a consistent basis, that the heavens above you will open, and then the Spirit without measure will be released into your life. The other time I was teaching about the kingdom and righteousness. The kingdom is dominion of God in the air. Righteousness is internal. You know, and Pastor Ali was sending me something and shared this. It's so beautiful. You know, the righteousness on the inside now makes contact with the kingdom from the outside. And then we see the manifestation of the glory of God. You know, and so it's important for us to follow the same principles Jesus operated, so that we can get the same result. The Spirit without measure didn't just come upon Christ like that. It was a consequence of a life of prayer, of walking in the Spirit consistently over many years. You know, that opened the heavens. That what we see at this baptism was a culmination of what he had been doing consistently over a period of years. The Bible says, and the heavens were opened. I also shared the principle that every day when you tithe your time, that's about 2.5 hours every day. You get up in the morning, you pray your love prayers, you know, to keep yourself with the love of God. You fill your heart with the life of God. You now pray in the Spirit, you know, for Christ to be formed in you on a daily basis. You spend about 1.5, 2 hours. It's like a tithe. You live under an open heaven. And if you're not mature enough at that time, if you're connected to a pastor and leaders who are praying like that, the open heaven over their lives will become open over your life. And you will enjoy the blessings of an open heaven. It's amazing, and you know how these truths, are obscure to so many Christians. People don't even know what an open heaven is. Most people don't live under an open heaven. That's why, the blessings of God and the power of God is not manifest in their life to any appreciable degree. And it's amazing how Satan can just walk in, hit Christians, do anything he likes, because the prince of the power of the air. Whereas, if we learn how to pray as we should, we can neutralize his power in the air and create an open heavens over our lives so that the revelation knowledge, the blessings of God, the protection of God can consistently come upon us and be in our lives. And this is the will of God. And this is the way to do it. There are no shortcuts there. Jesus himself, as in the days of his flesh, he offered up prayer and supplication with strong crying and tears. Though he was a son, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And by doing that consistently, he had an open heaven. And then it culminated finally at the age of 30 in the release of the Spirit without measure. And that's why today, as I've been teaching us and instructing us in the last few months, we're supposed to be praying as individuals and then connected together by the Holy Spirit for the release of the Spirit without measure. As we pray in that way on a consistent basis in the Spirit and God joins all our prayers together, the heavens will open and the Spirit of love without measure will be released upon the church. Hallelujah. And that's what we are all or should all be aiming for and working towards in the Spirit. Now, trust me, brethren, take my word for it. Without the Spirit, without measure, the age is not going to close. The Pentecostal anointing has done what it can do. We don't despise it or small beginnings, but the challenges that we are facing now, that Spirit, what we had before, it's not going to suffice. We need this now. And that's why all these teachings are going on, to build us up and give us an inheritance among them that are sanctified. So going back to Luke here, it says, and when all the people, verse 21, now, I didn't hear you. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heavens was opened. The heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, thou art my what? Beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. So there was actually a physical manifestation of the presence of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't a dove, it came like a dove. John saw it. So it was something physical, even though it was spiritual, but it came into physical manifestation that John could see, and there was actually a voice from heaven. John heard it. Now, I'm not sure if the other people around who were not maybe as spiritual as John heard it, but John certainly heard it, and God had told him, he said, this person that you see the Holy Ghost come upon, he said, that person is the Christ. That's why John had no excuse. He had no excuse not to have followed Jesus. Because the instructions were explicit. God told him. He said, the person you baptize and you see the Spirit of God come upon him, that is he who baptized in the Holy Spirit, and that's the Christ. And he said, this is the reason, he said in the book of John, he said, that's the reason that I came baptizing. It's not a mystery to me because I understand what happened, but and that's why we should take instruction from it. Amazing that it could happen, and that tells me that if it happened to John, it happened to anybody. And that's why we need to take it to ourselves and to our hearts. The human heart. I'm not talking about your spirit now. I'm talking about the mind, the will, and the emotions. So when you get born again, your spirit is born again. But the mind, the will, and the emotions are not born again. And that heart can become hard. It can be stubborn. It can be callous. It can be full of unbelief. How would John, a prophet,
that God had set apart from his mother's womb, who was faithful to God, you know, did his ministry, preached, and prepared the way for the Christ. And when the Christ appeared, and he was told what was going to happen, and he saw it happen, it's amazing to me that he didn't follow. And that tells us something. That's why we need to work on our hearts. Amen. I've said this many, many times, and I'm going to keep saying it. Seeing a manifestation of the Spirit of God will not change you. The only thing that will change you is the Word of God in your heart. Are you listening to me? John saw. He saw the Holy Ghost come like, and he heard a voice from heaven. A spectacular manifestation of the glory of God, of the presence of God. But it didn't change his heart. It did not make him more humble. It did not make him more penitent. You know, I would have thought he would have followed. He would have just, you know, if at that very day, if I were John, that the minute we finished that meeting, in fact, if you read it, we just read it now. The Bible says, and all the people have been baptized. You know, Jesus was so humble, he allowed him to finish with everybody. Now, there was a long queue of brethren, you know, and people who had come to be baptized, only God knows, maybe 100, 200, I don't know, you know, each day. And that day, everybody, as the Bible says, and all the people were baptized. Look at verse 22, I think, 21. You know, then at the end, Jesus now allowed himself to be baptized. And as he went into the water and came out, the Holy Ghost came down. And the meeting had finished. Because all the other people had been baptized. The next thing is, my brother, how now? What's happening? Hello, somebody. It was so natural. You know, that's the next thing. There's nothing else, you know. And God had already told me, you know, because all these years he knew Jesus, they were cousins, but he didn't know he was the Messiah. But that day he knew. You should have at least shared with him, spoken with him, followed him. Jesus would have said, this is the next thing on the agenda. Let's move. It's a very important lesson. External spectacular manifestations will not change your heart. It's the Word of God you put inside your heart that will change your heart. And the influence of the Word and the Spirit, of course the blood too in the New Testament to clean your heart, but the blood just gives access. All of them are important, don't misunderstand me, but the ingredient that will change the human heart, you know, is the Word and the Spirit. And it's the one you sit down, you pray, you say the Word of God, that the Word is nigh thee in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest. That's what changes, it metamorphizes. You know, it changes the human heart. You know, from a stony heart, from a stubborn heart, to a humble heart, to a sensitive heart. You know, to make it the way God wants it to be. And it's very interesting. God saved your spirit. But he has now put the responsibility of saving your soul in your own hand. Now, he's going to do the work by the Spirit and the Word. But it is you that will initiate it. Amen. He's not going to do that one for you. God did the very important one of saving your spirit. You are now, he says, in the book of James, he says, the Word of God, which is able to save your souls. He says, receive with meekness the engrafted Word that is able to save your soul. It is you who will do that. If you don't do anything about it, nothing will be done about it. And let me say another thing. Nobody can do that one for you. We can pray and give you covering. We can pray that Christ be formed in you and all of that. You know, I've said it many times. Covering is not a substitute for what you should do. It gives you an open heaven, makes things much easier for you. Then whatever you do, it will now add to it and amplify it. But you know, 1 million times zero is still zero. If you're under a very great pastor who prays and prays for you and gives you heavy covering, and the covering is, you know, it multiplies everything you do by 1 million or 10 million. Powerful covering. Hallelujah. But you are putting out zero. When you take the 1 million and you multiply it by the zero you are putting out, you know what you're going to get? Zero. That's why your personal involvement, your personal obedience, your personal activity, your personal action on the word of God is vital. It is when you hook it up with what is being done for you, prayer that's been done, that will not produce results. As I was just talking, I just got a text message. He said, Judas. Judas was under the greatest anointing, the greatest covering anybody could have. You can't get it higher than Jesus. And you know what Jesus said? He said, I have prayed for all of you. He said, I have lost none except the son of perdition. In under all that covering, because Judas was not doing something with the word of God in his own heart, but all that thing that was coming upon him, it was all multiplied, it was all zero. His heart didn't change. Peter, that's why I like the Bible, it's an honest book. Peter had issues. John had issues. James had issues. None of them. Thomas. All of them had problems. They all had infirmities. But you know, God had mercy and helped everybody. How come Judas's own was different? He did not take the word of God and put it inside. So there was nothing, the covering that was on top of him, there was nothing he could hook up with and work with. If somebody's giving you 1 million times, you know, I'm just using as an illustration, and you are putting out 0.000000. In fact, you know, in mathematics, you know, it's essentially zero. No matter the amount of amplification, what's going to come out on the other side is going to be very tiny. It's not going to produce any significant results. It's a great lesson, though. Let's learn it. That's why your responsibility is very important. You know, so it's all together. That's what we're reading the other day about, you know, Hebrews, where it says that let it be done by, you know, so that they will do it with joy and not with grief. You know, so when the effort they put out, they too will see the results. And not as frustrating for a pastor, for him to be praying for people, teaching people, and then does not see the fruit in their life. So it's very important for all of us to learn this lesson from John the Baptist. Do something with the word of God that you're hearing. Put it in your heart. Put it in your mouth. Pray in the Spirit. And then that effort you're putting out, the Holy Spirit will now use the power, his power that is being released by those in leadership, the covering you're under, he will hook it up with what you're doing, and then it will produce results. We're not going to produce results independent of you. We're not going to produce results independent of you. I just give the example of Judah. I just remember another one now, you know, the 12 spies. They all understand what that covering of same Moses. It's same Moses. They were not in a different church. We're going to use today's expression. His name Moses. The same Moses. How come Caleb and Joshua were different? And the other 10 were not. The Caleb and Joshua were doing something with the word of God. The other guys weren't. So, the same anointing that was on Moses produced what it produced in Joshua, produced what it produced in Caleb, but didn't produce anything in the other ones. So we know that it wasn't because Moses was a bad teacher or that he was a bad pastor. It was the heart of the people and what they did with what they were given. And that's why God, in His mercy and His will, will never leave Himself without a witness. Joshua and Caleb were a witness against the other ones to exonerate Moses. So it is today. Hello? Hello? So the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape. And a voice said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." We also brought this out. Jesus was already pleasing to God before the Spirit without measure. It was not the miracles that made Jesus pleasing to God. Jesus was already living a life that was pleasing to God, a life of obedience. In fact, it was the result of the life of obedience and pleasing to God that caused him to inherit the Spirit without measure. So it was not the miracles that made him pleasing to God. It's very interesting. We're going to see, you know, later on, as God helps us tonight, that later on, the Bible also said he was pleasing, you know, after he had started the miracles. But the miracles were not the thing that made him pleasing to God. He was very pleasing to God before he got the miracles. He was living a life of humility, a life of honesty, a life of righteousness. You know, he said, "I thank thee, Father, that you hear me always. Yeah, I know you always hear me because I do always the things that are pleasing in your sight." He didn't start that when he was 30. He'd been doing that since he was 12. Hello? And so it is for us. And so it must be for us. Hello, somebody. Hallelujah. God wants to be well pleased with you. Now, verse 23. He said, "And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed," I like the Bible, "the son of Joseph." Now, we're going to go into this genealogy in just a minute, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but I just want to bring out this. Everybody thought he was Joseph's son. The only people who knew that he wasn't Joseph's son were the wife, a few of the relatives who knew what happened at the time of his birth. Sometimes it's difficult for us because we have 2,000 years of Christian history and we have a complete Bible. So it's easy for us to... back in those days, nobody knew. It was just the inner circle. Mary, the Holy Mother, you know, maybe his brothers and sisters would have known, you know, because their mother would have told them. They may have believed it, they may not have believed it. You know, Elizabeth, Zechariah, some of the relatives that knew what happened around the time Jesus was born. You know, the shepherds, some of them would even have died because some of them probably were older, you know. And 30 years later, they didn't even know what happened to him. They just saw him as a baby in the manger. He didn't stay there. He didn't stay in Bethlehem. They moved to Nazareth. They went to Egypt for 2 years, you know, so that Herod would not kill the baby. Brought him back, you know. And then he was growing up in Nazareth. The average person who saw him just saw him as Joseph's son. Why people are they going to go and start telling that he was born of a virgin? The average person, the ordinary person in Nazareth, you know, he grew up in the synagogue like everybody, like every other Jewish boy. You know, he was a carpenter, he was working in the carpenter shop. You know, everybody saw him as Joseph's son. Is he my son of God? You have to understand that. And that was why they were very skeptical. Exactly. When he came down there, the man just got up one fine day. All came back. This was after all of this. So he baptized in the Holy Ghost and he had received the Spirit that many. Of course, they didn't know all of that. They didn't know all of that. And the guy comes back to the same church, the same synagogue he has been in since he was 12 years old when he was a small boy. This same one that we used to teach in Sunday school. Praise the Lord. And guy comes out and gets onto the pulpit and says, "Reads Isaiah 61. And then the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, you know, to heal the brokenhearted, etc., etc., etc." And then the man and said, you know, "Today this scripture is fulfilling." What's wrong with this silly boy? You know, this boy that we They said so. They said, is not this the carpenter's son? Ah! Unless you had revelation. And then, of course, and then you had an honest heart. You know what Jesus did that day in Nazareth? I'm getting ahead, but we're going to still get there in this Luke. You know what he did? What he did was that he told them, you know, he didn't start in Nazareth. He started in Capernaum. After the Holy Ghost came, he didn't stay in Nazareth. He got baptized in the Holy Spirit, went to the wilderness, came back, then went to Capernaum. Capernaum was the city where Peter was. And did some miracles. It was after he'd done some miracles for some time, he now came back to Nazareth to preach. So by the time he was preaching in Nazareth, he already had a history of some miracles that he had done in Capernaum. So he told them about it. That's why they said, physician, heal thyself. What we have heard that you did in Capernaum and that you did in this place, come and now do it in your own. And that's when he said that a prophet has no honor among his own people, you know. So he came back and then they were just looking at him, you know. They were very skeptical. But at least, you know what an honest person would have done? All these things are instructions for us today. So that we will not fall into the same trap. Don't forget, these guys were God, they were God's people, though. These were not sinners of the Gentiles. These aren't Romans and the idol worshippers. These are Jews who go to the synagogue every Saturday. Who go to Feast of Passover, Feast of Pentecost. These were religious people who were seeking God. Just like us today. The Christians come to church every Sunday. They're not backsliding. They pay their tithe. They come in. They do all the, you know, and all of that. And that they fell into the trap. Because of dishonesty of heart, I would have said, by the grace of God, and I thank God for James, thank God for Peter, thank God for Andrew, thank God for all those initial disciples. You know, the disciples themselves hadn't seen anything. They hadn't seen any miracle. All they did was heard what John said. Finish. Jesus hadn't raised the dead. He had not turned water to wine. He hadn't done anything. That's why we come back to that thing again. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The disciples did not follow Jesus because they had seen the miracles Jesus did. They followed him because they heard the word of God that John said. What's moving you? Signs or the word? Yes. What's attracting you? What's motivating you? Is it signs or the word? You see, the signs will follow the word, but the word is not to follow the signs. The word comes first, then the signs will follow. But if you are looking for the signs first before you get the word, you will be deceived, though. It says they come as wolf in sheep's clothing. If you are that, the wolf will just lead you astray because you're, it says, a sign seeking an adulterous generation. If you are seeking for the signs, trust me, go and write it down, you will be deceived. But if you put the word first, you will not be deceived. So you know what they should have done that day in Nazareth? Ah, carpenter's son. Then one of the rabbi would say, "Is Jesus? The boy was a very good boy. Remember him? He never missed church. The Bible says that was his custom. Let's judge righteous judgment. Is this boy? I remember him. Always respectful. He was always in church. He went worked with his daddy in the carpenter's shop." He never missed anything you told him to do. He can't be telling lies. This honesty of heart. When the man, when Enoch came and said, I'm the son of God, you know, the dreaded scripture, I would have given him the benefit of the doubt, knowing the kind of person and character that he had. Yes. Then I'll go and check Isaiah. Exactly. I'll go and check Isaiah. What did the boy say? I said, he's too expecting the Messiah. Okay. What did he do in Capernaum? What did he do in Nazareth? They did not do that. Oh. Dishonesty of heart. Envy. And hatred. You know they wanted to kill him. Can you imagine people in his own hometown? The Bible says, and they were. He told them, he said, you know, you tell me this proverb, you know, what you've done in Capernaum, come and do here also in your hometown. You know, the Bible says they were full of madness. And they can you imagine in a church service? the human heart is terrible. The Bible says it's deceitful above all things and what? Desperately wicked. You know, they grabbed him. From the pulpit. He, their own town boy that they should be proud of. At least you would have made them happy that at least the Messiah is going to come from Nazareth. Isn't that a good thing for our town? But you know, hatred will blind you. They grabbed him. Then they started holding him like this. And took him to the side of the hill. And wanted to kill him! Kushewo, all he did was say the word of God. It shows you the state of the human heart. Why am I saying all these things? And I'm just speaking by the Spirit. He would have been the natural thing. Huh? Wait, who is talking? Who is talking? Is he not the son of Mary? I knew the boy. I knew him. All those years where he was here. No. He's not the kind of boy who come and open his mouth and just start talking any kind of rubbish. He's a good boy. Because he was a good boy. Say, let's go and find out. Let's make further investigation inside the Bible to in the New Testament and find out what the prophet said. You know, if they had done that, they would have seen that he was called a Nazarene. They would have seen that from Judges. Do you understand? Then they would have, if they continue to do the investigation, they would have also gone, by the time they went down to Isaiah, they would have seen, you know, where the Bible says that, you know, the Galilee of the Gentiles, you know, the coast of Naphtali and this thing, Capernaum. They would say, yes, that's why he's in Capernaum now. Okay. Can you know why I'm sharing all this with you? Can you see that the thing that will get you out of trouble is the word? Because the answer is in the word. Whatever doubts they may have had would have been eradicated from the word. As was supposed the son of Joseph. But he wasn't son of Joseph. He was. But he wasn't. He was conceived by supernatural conception. The Catholics call it the Immaculate Conception. Thank God for our Catholic brethren. It's immaculate, all right. But it's more than immaculate, it's divine. Hallelujah. Amen. Head of God, take time. You know, you see, when you hear something and you don't understand it, or it does not fit your theology, don't throw it away. Go and examine the scripture. And find out if these things are so. A little investigation would have turned up Isaiah 7. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. And we shall call his name Emmanuel. So that's what happened. And thank God, Holy Mother was still alive. She wasn't dead. Joseph was dead, but Holy Mother was still alive. There's some of the brethren and some people, mommy, am I Benuma? We said we should just come and find out. When Jesus was born, Kilo Shele Gongono. Yes, so you know, Mary would have told them, you know, the boy is really the Son of God. I was just one day, one angel just appeared to me. And this is what happened. The people who wrote it down, how did they get it? She told them. All this Luke and John and Matthew, where did they hear it from? They weren't there. They heard it from Jesus, from his mommy, from some friends and brethren and relatives that were all around at the time, and confirmed what happened in line with what the prophet said. So everybody supposed he was a son of Joseph, but he was not. But why is this genealogy written then? We're going to read in a minute, but it was written to show us. There's a message I'm actually preparing now about the integrity of God's word. That God is faithful to his word. God made a promise to David. Way back. In 2 Samuel, I believe it's in chapter 7, you know, and said that of the fruit of your body, I will raise a son, not Solomon, who will reign over the house forever. In order to fulfill that promise, even though Jesus was not born by natural father, he was born by the supernatural immaculate conception of the Holy Spirit. But the husband of Mary, that the word of the Lord might be fulfilled, his genealogy had to go through David. That is why this portion of scripture is inside the Bible. As was supposed, I didn't hear you. The son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, which was the son of Mathat, which was the son of Levi, which was the son of Melchi, which was the son of Janna, which was the son of Joseph, which was the son of Matthias, which was the son, I didn't hear you. So I'm tired of all these son of. You know what I've discovered? The Bible does not contain anything that is irrelevant. God put it there for a reason. So read it. Hello, somebody. Where were we? Which was the son of Matthias? Which was the son of Amos? Which was the son of Nahum? Which was the son of Esli? Which was the son of Nagai? Which was the son of Mass? Which was the son of Matthias? Which was the son of Simei? Which was the son of Joseph? Which was the son of Judah? Which was the son of Joanna? Which was the son of Resa? Which was the son of Zerubbabel? We're now getting to familiar territory. Which was the son of Salaltiel? Which was the son of Neri? Which was the son of Melchi? Which was the son of Adai? Which was the son of Kosam? Which was the son of Elmodam? Which was the son of Which was the son of Joseph? Which was the son of Eliezer? Which was the son of Jorim? Which was the son of Mathat? Which was the son of Levi? Which was the son of Simeon? Which was the son of Judah? Which was the son of Joseph? Which was the son of Jonan? Which was the son of Eliakim? Which was the son of Melea? Which was the son of Menan? Which was the son of Masasa? Which was the son of Nathan? Which was the son of David? Give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah! Amen! Which was the son of Jesse? Which was the son of Obed, which was the son of Boaz, which was the son of Salmon, which was the son of Naasson, which was the son of Aminadab, which was the son of Aram, which was the son of Esrom, which was the son of Phares, which was the son of Judah, which was the son of Jacob, which was the son of
Isaac, which was the son of Abraham, which was the son of Sarah, which was the son of Nahor, which was the son of Saruk, which was the son of Ragur, which was the son of Phalek, which was the son of Heber, which was the son of Salah, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Arphaxad, which was the son of Shem, which was the son of Noah, which was the son of Lamech, which was the son of Methuselah, which was the son of Enoch, which was the son of Jared, which was the son of Malaleel, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. Hallelujah! When I was a young Christian, I used to wonder why. If you read the account in Matthew, you will see that there were 14 generations between Abraham and David. Then there was 14 generations from David to the carrying away to Babylon. Then there was 14 generations from the carrying of Babylon to Christ. God is not a stupid God. I'm preparing a message. He's watching the integrity of God's word. He watches like a hawk. You know, you think in decades. God thinks in centuries and in millennia. I don't want to preach my message too quickly. When God is planning something, He starts planning 1,000 years ahead. This is just Jara, free of charge. When did God design Nigeria? When was Isaiah written? The land beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, where the rivers divide. Ah! My God! That was centuries! Centuries before Mungo Park! You know, it was Mungo Park that discovered the root of the Niger and traced it to the Fujalan. What's the name of those mountains? Thank you. God arranged for the waters to come there. It wasn't something that happened overnight. Are you listening to me? There was this continent, Africa, you know, and God was watching over that world to perform it. Watching over the world to perform it. Then there was the river Niger. Then there was the river Benue. And then there was a confluence where we call, you know, Abuja and Lokoja now. And then finally it came down and then it empties out into the Atlantic. At the time the British came, there was no Nigeria. There was no nation. There was nothing. It was just a bunch of tribes, you know, the Yoruba, the Oyo Empire, the Fulani Empire, you know, Igbo tribes, and the ones, you know, the ones in the Niger Delta. It was just a bunch of different people, but God had a plan. We didn't know. Only God knew. As the centuries, as time began to unfold, God in His wisdom and in His... You see, that's why we have to understand, you know, God is walking in the earth all the time. He just arranged things before the British Empire came up, sent the British here, you know, then they had the Southern Protectorate. They had the northern, all that one was just preparation for what God had in mind. Finally, He allowed the British to come and put the nation together. And when the nation was now brought together, it fulfilled the prophetic word to the letter. A preparation of hundreds of years. Adam, Seth, Enoch, Abraham, God's watching.
goes through all that genealogy up to David, Obed, and he was watching it right up to Zerubbabel and Shealtiel when they go into Babylon. You know, he's watching over that word. Not 1 year, not 10 years. Touch your neighbor, say, God is faithful. Then give him a super clap offering. He's watching over that word. I'm getting ahead of myself, you know. Then the timing is perfect. As the time of prophetic fulfillment began to draw near, God began to put things in place. There was silence for 400 years from Malachi to Matthew. Then when it looked as if it would never happen, when it would look as if, I mean, an angel just flies. Hallelujah. To Zechariah. To begin to prepare John the Baptist. 6 months later, he sends the same angel to Mary. So that the word of the Lord that has been spoken by the prophets of long will come to pass. If you look at the two genealogies, even if you look at Mary's genealogy, it goes through David. If you look at Joseph's son, it goes through David. Me, I respect God. I don't know about you. Hallelujah. That's why this genealogy is there. To show you how God watches over his word to perform it. And I got another word for you, you know, that will is to encourage you. Do you know that along those genealogies, there are a lot of bad guys there? Inside that genealogy, you will see Solomon of him who was the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Go and check it. God will never call Bathsheba the wife of David. He will say the wife, you say, who was born of him who of her who was of the wife of Uriah. David's sin did not stop the word of God from coming to pass. Give the Lord another clap offering. In spite of what David did, God walked around that situation. Now you can understand God causing all things to work together for good. No matter, you know, once, you see, that's why covenant is so important. And when you are honest, David made a mistake. Bad. Don't misunderstand me. But, you know, the Bible says that a humble and a contrite heart, that will not, he said, I will not alter the thing that has gone out of my mouth. I will not lie to David. Neither will I suffer my faithfulness to fail. In spite of David. And all the bad boys that came. Rehoboam and all kinds of things. From generation to generation. God was watching over the word. 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 Until he's able to do what he says he's going to do. And so it is with us in your individual life. When God tells you something, he's watching over it to perform it. It may look as if everything is a little bit slow. It may look as something, but be assured, he's watching over it like a hawk. And what he has said, he's going to bring it to pass. What God is looking for are faithful people. God is looking for people who will trust him. He will not say something and not do it. He watches over it to perform it. Very faithful. Give him another clap offering. Hallelujah. Look, go through this genealogy. You see all kinds of funny guys. You have the good ones like Enoch. You have the good ones like David and Abraham. And in between, you have all kinds of funny people. But it didn't stop the plan of God. So, I got news, encouraging news for you. Don't worry about Nigeria. You got a kind of funny people, but the purpose of God for the nation will come to pass. Give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah. You have some rebellious, terrible people, but it will not stop the purpose of God. Just like back there. They were disobedient. They were rebellious people. They split the nation into two. Rehoboam and all the rubbish and nonsense and David's sin, blah, blah. But it did not stop God's plan from coming to pass. When you do that, that's why it's written. It will encourage you. That the God you are dealing with is a generational God. Nigeria is bigger than any of us. What God said about the nation beyond the rivers of Ethiopia is coming to pass. Amen. Irrespective of the corrupt politicians. You know, what you and I need to do, and God have mercy on me, you know, is to make sure that we plug into God's plan. So that you as an individual will not miss your own individual destiny. But whether the plan will come to pass or not is a foregone conclusion. God will do it. You know why? It's inside the word. And he has magnified his word above his name. He will watch over that word and he will perform it. So let's read on. So we see Jesus, the genealogy ends. You know, a son of God. It's very interesting. He calls every other person the son of somebody, but he now calls Adam the son of God. Now, let me say something about Adam is very interesting. You know, Jesus is called two very interesting things in the scriptures. He is called the only begotten son of God. And then he's also called the firstborn from the dead. There are two different things. Jesus is the only, and he will be the only human being that was born by the natural with a divine sperm. He's the only one. Jesus is the only person that was born of a woman that came out of the woman sinless. Only Jesus. So he's the only begotten son of God. I'm going somewhere. Then Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. He is the first person that went from spiritual death to spiritual life. When he was on the cross, he died spiritually. That's why I said, my God, why have you forsaken me? When his spirit left his body, he went to hell. That's why I said, thou not leave my soul in hell. Neither will I suffer thy holy one to see corruption. Then he was raised from the dead in hell. And went from spiritual death to spiritual life. And that was why he became the first born from the dead. He's the first person to be born again. The second person was John, then Mary Magdalene, and then others. You know, your number is somewhere there. Hello, somebody. Hallelujah. Now, it's very interesting that when Jesus was born again, he was born again as an adult. He was already an adult when he died on the cross. So when he was raised from the dead, he was raised from the dead in that adult form. It was his spirit that was transformed from a state of spiritual death to spiritual life. So he was first born from the dead. Adam, that's why he's called the Son of God. He was not born as a baby. He was the first son. Hallelujah. Talking about Jesus. Adam, on the other hand, in the Garden of Eden, was not born. Adam didn't have a mummy. Adam was not conceived in the womb. Adam did not grow for 9 months. Adam was created from the dust of the earth, a full adult. And then God breathed into him the breath of life. And that's why it's called the Son of God. So the Son of God, just like Jesus, was a Son of God. Hallelujah. Are you listening to me? Adam was Son of God. He was a full grown man, created like that, and had the life of God inside him. Amen. Breathed into him the breath of life. Sadly, he died spiritually, you know, and then died physically 900 years later, and all of that. But he was the Son of God. That's why he's called here an Adam, the Son of God, not child, son. Jesus was Son of God too, but he was the first born from the dead. But he was the only begotten Son. He was the only one that was born by a natural conception, grew in the womb, sinless. All of us were born in sin and shaped in iniquity. Only Jesus was born sinless. That's why he's the only begotten Son on one hand, and then on the other hand, he's the firstborn from the dead. And he was born a full adult, just like Adam was born a full adult, or rather was, you know, created a full adult in the Garden of Eden. You know, Jesus was a full adult in hell when he died on the cross. He was 33 years old, and he was raised in that state from spiritual death to spiritual life. So he now became the firstborn from the dead. And so all of us now, when we get born again, you know, I got born again when I was 19 years old, 20 years old, I was a very full, you know, full grown man, you know, young boy, young adult, you know, and then of course I had to grow spiritually on the inside. But, you know, I was already mature to some degree. So, you know, some people can be born as children. You can be born, you know, different levels and different times of age, because the spiritual birth is not a physical birth. But that, the Jesus' experience and Adam's experience, that's why Jesus is called the last Adam. And Adam is called the first Adam. Only two Adams. Every other one was in between. Hello, somebody. May God help us to understand. Are you listening to me? And so, thank you, Jesus. Jesus, he's called the Son of God. And you see this genealogy showing how God was faithful, watching over the word to David. David, you see, David and Abraham were the two, I'm going to close with this. We'll pick it up from here next lesson. David and Abraham were, all everybody in that genealogy is important. Enoch is important. Joseph is important. David, you know. But David and Abraham in particular. Because you see, Abraham was given a promise. Of all those people that we see from Adam right up to Abraham and Noah, you know, the one that was told that in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed was Abraham. And that was why God in his wisdom gave Abraham the test and told him to go and sacrifice Isaac. Listen to the words. Take thy son, thy only son. Incidentally, he had more than one son, but God did not reckon with Ishmael. Not all Israel is Israel, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. He had other children, but God, as far as inheritance, as far as purpose, as far as destiny is concerned, he had only one son. Isaac. Take thy son, thy only son Isaac, watch this, whom thou lovest. Very deliberate words. Deliberately said, deliberately chosen, because they were forming a legal covenant. God is like, you know, God is the original lawyer. So he wasn't talking carelessly. He knew exactly why he was saying those words. He said, take thy son, thy only son, whom thou lovest, and go and make a sacrifice off of him on the mountain that I will show you. End of story. Of course, you can imagine the quandary that Abraham was in. Waited for this child for 25 years. I had him when I was 100 years old. The mother was 90 years old. This is maybe about 14, 15 years later. Isaac was not wasn't a baby. He wasn't a full-grown man, but he was not a baby. He was, you know, maybe about 14, 15. You know. Abraham didn't tell he didn't discuss anything with Sarah. Those kind of things, you don't discuss it with a woman. Just go and obey God. Abraham law are of they become parents. Where Daddy Isaac? Ibola and not tell Isaac Danny worship in bed. A fellow she retreat. And Lord she retreat in bed. I'm going to do. And they were going on retreat, Luther. Faith zero legbe. She would have messed the whole plan up. And you know how women are. You know the Yoruba culture and the Jewish culture are so similar. Whenever I read the Bible, I just laugh. I said, God, thank God for making me Yoruba so I can understand. You know, you go and read the Bible. You know, you say we are just exactly the same. You will kill me here. Do you remember that woman whose son died? You should know my woman. She held Elijah. Elijah said, you are not going anywhere. Did I tell you I want a son? It's typical Yoruba woman. She mowa be omolowe. Ibite enlo, imi non lobe. Oh yeah? And Abraham knew, but only jog bonis. You know, Sarah Legon. You know, when she showed, what's the name of that girl? So, Abraham said, we're just ark of fellowship retreating, but I'm born. Takes the boy with the servants. God is very, 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 very exact. He leads him the same mountain. That was the same mountain where Jesus was killed. 2,000 years, 4,000 years later, Mount Moriah. Same place, same location. That's why he said to him, unto the mountain that I will show you. So when they got near the mountain, he told Abraham, this is the place. So he now, because Abraham didn't know at first, they were just going. It was when they approached the place, and they traveled for 3 days. It's not like today where you have jets. There was no 747. There was no Prado. Praise the Lord. The donkey and the horse, and that's what they were using. So, enough time for him to have changed his mind. Oh, Rudada. God was watching the attitude. First day, second day, third day. It's interestingly, you know, Jesus was raised on the third day. You see his Bible? Everything God was planning. So anyway, Abraham obeyed and took the child or the boy. And when they got to the place, he now said, he told the servants, because I don't know about Planje. So he said, said to Yoruba deliberately, you know, he said, told his servants, wait for me here. The lad and I will go yonder to worship and we will return. He said it by faith. All those 3 days, Abraham was meditating. You know what he was thinking? This Isaac is God who gave him to me. It was not by my own power. My body was dead. Sarah's womb was dead. The God that gave me this child, when I kill him, he has to raise him from the dead. Because he has told me that as the stars are, so shall my seed be. And he also told me that in Isaac. Ejekamalo. That's why it's important to meditate on the Word of God. Those 3 days, he thought it through. He thought it through. I have proven certain things. I've been working with this God for 25 years. No, about 30 or 40. I've been working with this God. He brought me from Iraq, of the Chaldees. You know, he has prospered me financially. He has looked after me. He gave me victory with the kings that took Lot. You know, the problem with us, we don't think. We remove our alarm. He thought all that he was thinking. This same God. Then he appeared to me 15 years ago and told me that I will have a child. Sarah laughed. I said, oh, let Ishmael live before thee. And he said, at the time of life, I will return. And lo and behold, my body got younger. Sarah's age was reversed. She received strength to conceive. He was thinking about those 3 days. Whenever you are facing a trial, think. Begin to think about what God has done in the past. Then you will have faith for what is coming.
Amen.
Our problem is we don't think. No wonder why our people said, enter by Monuro. That's why we don't give thanks in the middle of trials. Because the Bible says Abraham considered his body dead. And the deadness of Sarah's womb. But he looked to the promise, and not being weak in faith, he staggered not at the promise of God, but he gave strong in faith. What? Giving glory to God. You know what? He was thinking. Is it not the God who brought me from Ur of the Chaldees? Is it not the God who prospered me? Is it not the God that helped me when these Egyptians and everything wanted to kill me? Is it not the same God? Is it not this God that I've been walking with? You know, that when they came and they captured Lot, and I went and I captured all of those kings and took all the goods from them. Is it not this same God that sent Melchizedek to me and brought me bread and wine? He will not leave me now. That's how go through. This is how we should be thinking. When you are going through something, be thinking, is it not the God? Who is your father? Who are your grandfathers? Who are your father's fathers? And you are sitting here in scripture, Pastor Kule, with the Holy Ghost. You should be giving thanks to God. God saved you from idol worship, from your family with all kinds of generational problems. You know, saw you through all kinds of problems. And you just have one small little problem and you forget all of that. And all you can think about is the big problem in front of you, forgetting all the other things that God has done. Abraham thought it through. You use those 3 days, sit down. Use those 3 days to think it. He thought it through. He began to, from Ur of the Chaldees, and all that God had done up to the birth of Isaac, up to the growth of Isaac. So by the time they got to that place after 3 days, he was fully convinced that God will raise the boy from the dead. And the Bible says so in the book of Hebrews that he received him in a figure. So when they went up to the mountain, you know, that's why I didn't take the servants, because the servants would have interfered. They say, Oga, kilo sheyi, efe pomoi, ejo eba ang bobe, hello, what in dagba, what in dagba, kon shoga. The servants would have taken, they would have taken the knife from him. Thinking that they were trying to help their boss. Maybe his old age. And senility that's doing the man. How can he go and do this? Oh, what that thing? While I enjoy, I was like, "Oh, Lord, Lord, something big happened." And the man saw him fanatic again here. It's true. The servants would not have allowed him to do it. They would not have allowed him to do it. So he didn't take them. He didn't even tell them what God told him. You know, there are some things that you don't... It is not everything God tells you, you open your mouth and say. Because it's not everybody's faith that can carry it. He just told them, I and the lad will go yonder to worship and we will return. That's all they knew. He takes the boy to the place, creates the fire. In those days they used to, you know, burnt offering, you know, because you were killed in something, then you put fire and then, you know, the smoke will go up to God. So he creates the fire and everything. Create the fire. Isaac said, Daddy, where's the firewood? Where's the mare? That's what we say when we're children. Where's the ram? What are we going to use as a sacrifice? He said, God will provide for himself a lamb. You know, Jesus is the Lamb of God. So he spoke prophetically. God provided, Jesus was the Lamb that provided himself for the sacrifice. He said, can you look at the precision? He said, God will provide himself for a lamb. Then, obviously, he must have told Isaac what God said. You know, the boy submitted. It's good to train your child. You know, a 15-year-old boy and a 110-year-old man. The 110-year-old man can't stop the boy. God told you to kill me. See you later, Dad. Can Abraham chase him? Abraham can't chase him. Are you listening to me? 15-year-old boy would have pushed the old man down and ran down the mountain and said, servants, come and see what the man has gone mad. But he has learned that his father is a man of God. And he respected the God of his father. And he knew that his father is not stupid. So he just submitted and allowed his father to tie him up like a goat, like a ram. And he just laid down. Abraham must have, you see, that's why, basically, train up your child in the way in which you go. That he may be well with you. See, that boy, over those years, he must have had spiritual understanding. So Abraham would have explained everything to him. You're a child of promise. You came by supernatural birth. God has said this, I don't understand it. But I believe that even if I kill you now, God will raise you from the dead. And the boy believed his father. And believe the word of God. So he to just, like Jesus, he says he went to something and there was no word in his mouth. Just like Jesus, he just went. Like Jesus went willing to the cross. Isaac too just went. He just allowed his daddy to tie him up and lay down. Abraham took the knife. God will wait until the last minute to find out if you really believe what you believe. Abraham took the knife like this and was about to kill the child when God saw that yes, Abraham meant business and that he was going to actually kill the boy. He said, Abraham! Abraham! He said, touch not the boy, for now I know. Now I know that you fear me. And that you have not withheld your only son from me. He said, therefore, in blessing will I bless thee. And in multiplying will I multiply thee. And thy seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. At that moment, a covenant exchange took place. Because God tested Abraham to see if he would... Thy son, thy only son, whom thou lovest, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. What Abraham had fulfilled his side of the covenant, God was on the spot. God had to fulfill his own side of the covenant. Because God, Abraham had provided his son as a sacrifice. So God was under legal obligation to provide his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ, 4,000 years later as a lamb on the same mountain. Wow. On the same mountain. And that's why a prophet could not perish outside Jerusalem. The same mountain. The same mountain. So years later, 4,000 years. It's not 2 weeks. You know, any faith. delay 5 weeks. Delay 1 year. And we say, oh God. 4,000 years. Watching over that word to perform it. 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 Finally, he now brought Jesus. And when he now brought Jesus and took him to this cross, you know, so Jesus was now the lamb that was spoken of in Genesis chapter 22, that God would provide himself a lamb. The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And so by that exchange, the covenant was now ratified. It was settled. God had to. Because Abraham had fulfilled his own part of the covenant. And so by Jesus' sacrifice, God made it such that we are, you and I, as Gentiles. That's why he said in Galatians chapter 3, Paul, writing about this by revelation, I've got to close with this. He said, God seeing, because of what Abraham had done, he said, if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, that we the Gentiles might be heirs of the Spirit through Jesus Christ. So by God, by Abraham sacrificing Isaac, even though he didn't have to literally kill the boy, but he had done it as far as covenant is concerned, you know, God now provided his own son, and by providing his own son, all the nations of the world, Jews, Gentiles, Nigerians, Japanese, English, all of us now are inheritors of the Spirit through Abraham. We're dealing with a covenant-keeping God who watches over his word. That's why Abraham and David were so important. He made a promise to Abraham. He made a promise to David. And in Abraham and in David, he made sure that promise that he made to Abraham and the promise that he made to David were fulfilled in Jesus. Let us pray. Talk to God. He watches over his word to perform it. You're not a careless God, though. God's not a careless God. Be like Abraham. When God tells you to do something that looks like sacrificing your Isaac, the thing you have believed God for that is so precious to you, and God said, put it aside. Be like Abraham. Be thinking about where God has brought you from. From Ur of the Chaldees, the battle of the kings. It says that Abraham was very rich in silver and gold, how he has blessed you and had mercy on you. The birth of Isaac. There, in each of our lives, there are landmarks. Every single one of us can look back at landmarks in our lives of what God did. How you got born again. How you got filled with the Holy Spirit. How God brought you to a church like this. How God has delivered you so many times. So when you are faced with a challenge, you can always look back. You can say, the God who did this and the God who did that and the God, he will not leave me now. That's why faith comes by hearing. What is the word? It's history. It's history of what God has done. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. That's how it comes. Talk to God. And if you've dabbled, like many of us, if not all of us, have dabbled in unbelief, repent tonight and say, God, I will remember what you have done. I will remember. One of the psalmists said, he said, this is my infirmity. He said, I will remember the years of the Most High. You see, the book of the Psalms, David will give you, say, you know, how he killed the kings, Sion the son of Og, Og the son of the king of Bashan. You know how he split the Red Sea. What's he doing? He's recounting all the things that God has done in the past to give him faith for his present challenges. That's why all things are inside the Bible. The God who split the Red Sea, the God who did this, the God who killed Pharaoh, the God who did that, the God who did this. So Philistine shall be like one of them. That's how faith comes, by thinking on what God has done in the past. And each of us has a history. Each of us have landmarks. They are strategic points in our lives where we can look back and say, the God that did this, the God that did that, the God that did this, the God that did, then this one that is in front of me, he will do it again. Like we say in Lifeford, God has done it again. He will do it again. And again, and again, and again, and again. And you will go from faith to faith, from strength to strength, and from glory to glory. Ever let it be that I will love you. Let it be that I will please you.
Turn
your heart. It's symbolic of your sincerity. The other one lifted up is symbolic of your dependence on the Most High God. That's why you lift the hand high. Paul said, I would that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. Symbolic, but highly significant. And then talk to God. We're all going to pray in a minute together. But I want you in your heart. God has used the example of Abraham to speak to us tonight. Abraham refused to get bitter. Even when it looked as if it was not going to work. It looked as if it wasn't going to happen. We're not looking at 5 years, folks. We're looking at 10, 25 years. 25. His wife pushed him to do something that was out of the will of God with Hagar and Ishmael. He tried to, you know, beg God and say, God, let Ishmael live before this. God said, no. For 14 years, God didn't talk to him. 14. From the age of 86 to 99. The first day God appeared to him, he said, be upright and be sincere. Walk before me, and because all those years, I've not been walking uprightly before me. It's 14 years. What are you facing? Maybe God, you believe God has told you something and hasn't yet come. For some of this, we've even been preaching spirit without measure. It hasn't yet. We haven't yet seen it. Are you going to be like Abraham and press on with God in spite of knowing God's history? That God watches over His word to perform it. And even though it may not have come, you know that as you continue to walk with God, like we said the other day on God's appointed time, though it tarry, wait for it. Because it will surely come and it will not be behind on its appointed day. Sunday we spoke about Joseph. The delays. But God was doing a work inside Joseph. He says the word of the Lord tried him. Talk to God tonight. I have a word. Say it to God in your own heart. You see, like Abraham, even if the fig tree doesn't blossom, even if the vine does not, I am going to follow God until the end. My following God is not dependent on whether this happens or that happens, or this does not happen or that. That is no longer going to affect my commitment. It's that kind of commitment that takes you through the hard places. The commitment of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Say, look, my God is able. He will do it. But even if He doesn't do it, I'm not going to bow. I'm not going back to the devil. I'm not going back to the world. I'm not going to bow before this idol. God is able. But even if He doesn't, so it doesn't matter what happens. I need you day by day. I will walk with you forever. I will forever walk with you and please you. My commitment is total and it is eternal. It is not dependent on what happens or what does not happen. Make that commitment and then we're going to pray. That is the winner commitment. That is the overcomer commitment. They love not their lives unto them. You see, so long as your Christianity is going to be affected by this happens or that doesn't happen, you will be unstable in all your ways. You'll be a double-minded man tossed to and fro. But when you come to, like Abraham, you come to the place, Abraham thought it through. The worst will kill the boy and he will raise the boy from the dead. After all, I was not the one who said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. He was the one who said it. So I'll just do my own part. But what he told me to do, I'm going to do it. I will take this child, I will go to the mountain, and I will sacrifice him. That's what God wants.
It may not be sacrificed on Isaac, Yonkis, but whatever situation it is, I'm going to obey God. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I'm not going to bow to this silly idol, which symbolizes so many things in our lives. Talk to God. Thank you, Jesus. Say, Father, I didn't hear you. We confess our sins, and so we clean with the blood. Say, so we clean with the blood. So we clean with the blood. In Jesus' name, we have life. Heavenly Father, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me tonight, putting me into remembrance that you're a God who watches over your word to perform it from generation to generation. You're a God I can rely on. You're a God I can trust. According to your word tonight, I have seen you faithful from Abraham to David to Christ. And I have seen you faithful in my own life. Oh God, oh God, I make a commitment, a fresh commitment to you tonight to follow you all the way, no matter what happens. Even if it looks as if some things I've asked you have not come to pass, I will not stagger in unbelief. I will stay with you, knowing you are always faithful. I have seen it tonight in your word over 4,000 years, when it looked as if it was not going to happen, that the virgin would not conceive, that the Messiah will not come. But when the fullness of time came, you fulfilled your word. Father, I believe the same in my life. When the fullness of your time comes, I know you will fulfill your word. And therefore, I will stay faithful to you. I will stay faithful to you. I will not draw back unto perdition, but I will believe you unto the saving of my soul. In Jesus' name. Amen. Nikatolo mashaka to Nikto Fredele Megara Tolomashaki to Fredele Mingito Fredengas. No Fredele Matolom to Fredengara. Dolomashalanker to Fredofish. Dolabriglomatolom Tolom to Fredofishingar. Karamakore Lambrikatuski Fredis. Zefre Lumbrigitoska Fredengas. Jeke Tolomatolom to Fredofish. Nufridilis, Nakitoros, Nikatolo Mashaya, Nefredele Mingurdolos, Nikatolo Mashangito, Nefredeles, Tufridilis, in Jesus' name. See, Father.